Hear the word of the Lord from Titus chapter 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In the name of Jesus, amen. Today's scriptural texts and the context, both liturgically having a baptism and within the church year having just followed Christmas, we are looking at the topic of who is our Father. It is fitting that God saw fit to welcome into our midst this day two new sons of His, so that we might reflect upon God's fatherly divine goodness and mercy that He has shown to all of us through the birth, suffering, and death of His beloved Son to achieve your salvation and adoption as sons of God. Who is your Father? That is a very important question. For most of us, this conjures up a description, perhaps an image, memories, joyful and sorrowful. For some, this is a genuine question. They are unsure of the answer. However, we all can recognize, whether we have a present or an absent father, that who our Father is has a profound effect on who we are. Now, in speaking this way, I'm of course speaking of our earthly fathers, but this is far more significant when we speak of our spiritual father. Who do we have as our Father? We can have two fathers. We can have Adam as our Father, or we can have God as our Father. Consider there for a moment. The Scriptures teach us that we are all born dead in trespasses and sins. All of us, as St. Paul puts it, are by nature children of wrath. We have inherited sin from Adam that has been passed down generation after generation through our father. This common sin infects us all. And if we had Adam as our father, we would certainly die in our trespasses and sins and have nothing but eternal damnation to look forward to. Paul describes man's condition in many places in Scripture, as do the other authors of Holy Scripture. Today, for example, in the reading I just read from Titus 3, he says that we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's you and every other person on this planet apart from God. Your spouse, your child, your boss, everyone bears Adam's sin in their hearts that evidences itself when we commit sins against our neighbor. And if you don't believe me, then you aren't paying attention to Scripture or the world around you or your own heart. Scripture clearly teaches us what happens to those who break God's law and those who have Adam as their father. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, those who practice such things deserve to die. And in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. That is our fate apart from Christ. But, Paul continues, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. He saved us according to who He is. His goodness, His love, His mercy. Not our works. Paul makes it very clear. Nothing that we can do can make us children of a different father. It takes the Father adopting us to change that lineage, to change that answer to the question, who is my Father? And that is what precisely happens through the Word and the sacraments, particularly Holy Baptism. God changes our family, and He makes Himself our Father. That is why we have the tradition of not using family names in the service of Holy Baptism. Because it is not into the law's family that Matthew and John have their lineage and their ancestry and their inheritance. It is through God, through the family of Jesus Christ, that those two boys and all of you have your inheritance, your family name. The God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have marked you as their own, have brought you into this church, which is the family of God. And He does this through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is an instrument, a means of this grace, whereby God adopts us into His family and marks us with His name. Now, this rebirth and this regeneration is a fitting phrase for Paul to use. For what is a generation? It is the passing of one from the Father to the Son. Now in baptism, that line that was filled with sinners born from Adam and Eve now has been cut off, and you have been grafted into a new family. Grafted into the family of God. Brought into the body of Christ. You have been reborn. As Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Or as St. Peter puts it, "Baptism which corresponds to this now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." This washing, this rebirth is the means by which God applies the righteousness of Christ to you. It is through baptism, and it is through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's what St. Paul says in Titus 3 and what Peter says in 1 Peter 3. That is to say, Christ's righteousness, His perfect keeping of God's law, which we heard in our gospel lesson, Jesus perfectly kept the law by being offered as the redemption sacrifice, according to Exodus 13. And, of course, every other commandment and institution Jesus kept perfectly. And it is by His merits that we are welcomed as children. And if we are sons of God, we are also heirs. St. Paul continues, "So that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." He has saved us, regenerated us, so that having been justified, having been declared innocent on account of Christ's righteousness, according to grace, we might be brought into the family of God. And having that take place, we now have eternal life as our future. We have been brought into a new family, and we have been given a new future. That is the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of holy baptism. It is a birth into a life that has no end. For all of us, dear Christians, when we have our last breath, when we die, that blessedness that God has given you in those waters will continue. We will go to be with Him, to await the resurrection of the dead, and to rejoice in that day when we have received our bodies anew, perfectly healed, perfectly aligned with God's will, no longer being tempted to sin, and dwelling with Him forever in His kingdom that has no end. It is a beautiful promise that God makes to us here in that font, with that water, with those words. He gives us a new family and a new future. And all of this is because one day in Bethlehem, a little boy was born. And that baby was rejected by many. His parents were rejected because of his birth. You might remember that room at the inn, right? That was full. Luke, our translations don't do us justice here. Luke is not trying to tell us that there was a no vacancy sign out in Bethlehem that day. Instead, Luke is trying to tell us that there was no one that wanted to put up Joseph and his girlfriend. That's what that means. It wasn't an inn is a bad translation. It should be guest room. Bethlehem wasn't booked. Joseph was disowned. And we can see that again by the gospel lesson today. Joseph and Mary do not bring in the proper sacrifice that you're supposed to bring in for a firstborn son. They bring in the one for the poor, two turtle doves. Not the proper sacrifice that if you were, you know, the heir to the Davidic throne, as Joseph was, that would be yours by right in your own hometown. But no, there's no guest room and there's no money. There's nothing for Joseph and Mary. But guess what? They, like us, have been brought into a new family, a new lineage. And the child that they bear in their arms is the consolation of Israel. He is the peace that passes all understanding. Jesus Christ has been born that you might be adopted as sons. And if sons, that you might inherit the hope of eternal life. I'd like to conclude here with us singing together that last stanza of our hymn, 594.
There is nothing worth comparing to this lifelong comfort sure. Open-eyed, my grave is staring, even there all sleep secure. Though my flesh awaits its raising, still my soul continues praising. I am baptized into Christ. I'm a child of paradise. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.